Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, we are in the final week in Proverbs. We've made it, y'all. It's been a while. After this, we will make our way into 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be in there for a little while, naturally. Spend a good amount of time in it. Proverbs, though, ends, I think, on a high note, really, an incredible passage talking about womanhood. Our culture is very confused in a lot of ways about a lot of things. And at the top of the list, what it means to be a woman. In fact, there just recently was a documentary that came out titled, What is a Woman? You'd never think that you would need a documentary multiple hours long investigating that simple question. And yet here we are pondering what it means to be a woman. Certainly, Scripture's words are more relevant now than they ever have been before, more needed. Proverbs speaks to the character of women so much, which I think is a testimony to the need for godly women in the world. As we looked in Proverbs 1, chapters 1 through 29, these are the words of Solomon writing to Rehoboam, and Solomon is warning his son about all the bad women to stay away from, because he knew a bad woman would break a good man. And in fact, that's exactly what Solomon's life was a testimony of. A good king with great wisdom who turned to women that turned his heart away from the Lord. And so he's now writing wisdom to his son, saying, be wise, beware of the adulterous woman, beware of the foolish woman, beware of the quarrelsome woman. He speaks so much about all the bad women to stay away from. Here, when we get to Proverbs 31, we see Lemuel, his mom, is encouraging him to pursue a certain kind of woman, a good woman. And so I think with both of those put together in the book of Proverbs, all the warnings against bad women, telling men don't pursue them, and then the encouragement here in Proverbs 31 for a man to pursue the right kind of woman, those two together show us the influence of a woman in a man's life is immeasurable. It can't be overstated how important it is to have a godly woman by your side. Amen? She can break or make the life of a man. And so how should we apply Proverbs 31 knowing half the crowd is not women? Well, obviously, the application to the women should be quite simple. That is to strive to embody these descriptions that we're going to be looking at in the proverbial woman passage, knowing there's grace and that you will never perfectly live this out every day of every year. Knowing there's grace to be had abundantly in the Lord, praise God for that, but yet still in our efforts to strive to the standard God puts in Scripture. And so for women, that would be what we're going to walk through tonight. That would be your application to strive for this in God's grace. For men, though, the application is more, I think, indirect. If you're seeking to be married, men, look for this kind of woman. Look for this kind of woman. If you are married, help shape your wife and mold your wife to display this character more and more as she grows in the Lord and trusts your spiritual leadership. Don't demand it from above that she look like this, but from below, bolster her up to this kind of character, giving to her and investing into her that she might live out this characteristic. That's if you're married. Now, if you're not interested in marriage and you're not married, just say, use this as a guide to invest in and build up your sisters in faith, looking at this picture here as we just invest in the body of Christ in general. But But certainly we'll see here Christ as well in this passage, to see Christ and his relationship with the bride that he expects to have. As we look at the perfect woman, we can see this is also a picture of the bride Christ expects to see when he returns. So of course then it is applicable to all of us. Again, I just don't think it can be overstated that the church, really the world as a whole, will be better if women were raised up within the church with these godly traits. Because women are indispensable for the church to flourish in the world. We were just celebrating my mom's birthday yesterday at her house and just reflecting on her impact in my life. And then, of course, reflecting on my wife's impact on me and my walk with the Lord because of her and her investment into our boys. And surely, hopefully, most, if not all of you can reflect on the unspeakable joy it is to have the godly women in your lives that have invested in you and walked beside you. Praise God for the women, the godly women in our lives. God even shows us in Genesis 2 that life is incomplete and not good until godly women are brought into the picture. Then it's very good. So again, the need for godly women is huge, huge. So in this passage, Proverbs 31, I'm going to walk quickly through it, but not wanting to miss much. I want to look at 8 characteristics of godly women. It's ambitious, I know. We can do it. 8 characteristics. The first characteristic I think that we see in Proverbs 31, it really starts at verse 10. We already looked at verses 1 through 9 already in a past evening service. So we're just going to start in verse 10 and make our way to verse 31 through the end of the chapter. The first godly characteristic is that the godly woman is trustworthy. Verses 10 through 12, it says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her. He has trust in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life." Historically, in the ancient world, giving a little bit of context to this passage to where we can understand it well, it wasn't abnormal for men in the ancient world, when they would go on long journeys, to lock up their treasures or take them with them, because they didn't trust what the wife would do with them when they left. So they would either lock it up or bring these precious jewels or whatever it might be with them. But not so in a godly household. The man has no concern because he has a trustworthy wife, a woman above reproach. And he has no shadow of a doubt in his mind that she will be trustworthy. He's not going to drain the bank account. And even just aside from finances, he can go to bed at night resting easy that she's not out pursuing another man. She's trustworthy. She only does him good. She doesn't do him harm. And when she's out with the other ladies, she's not slandering him, talking foully about him. She only does him good all the days of her life. And so the heart of the husband has great trust in her. This is the first characteristic of a godly woman, that you might be trustworthy. Trustworthy. The second characteristic is that the godly woman is hardworking for her household. She's hardworking. Verses 13 through 16. It says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband, for her household, sorry, and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard." Do you see how hardworking that woman is? Firstly, we see in just this passage that she is willing to go very far just to get the best for her family. He says she's like the merchant ships. That's to describe people that are coming from far countries, sailing to get export goods to bring back to their native lands. She's like this merchant ship that's willing to go as far as she needs to get the supplies her family needs. She's willing to go very far for the best for her family. But not only going very far, but she's willing to get up very early. Verse 15. She rises while it's yet night, so that when her family's up, they're ready and fully prepared to have a good day. She is willing to go very far, get up very early, and work very hard. Verse 16. She considers a field and she buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. Now, let's talk about this for a second, because some will use this verse to argue for the household model of a businesswoman that provides for the stay-at-home dad. Right? See, she considers a field, she buys it. That's the CEO boss mom. And the stay-at-home dad can make sure the dishes are done when he comes home. Right? This is the argument to be had from verse 16 from many people. But hear me, that, and this is deep waters, I know, that is not God's original design for the Christian household. That is a secular distortion of it. You don't have to turn there now, but you can mark it in your Bibles if you want to. 1 Timothy 5:14 speaks of how a young woman's priority is to manage the household and care for her children. That is the priority of a woman, to manage the household well. If the household is in disarray, but she's doing great in the business office, something has gone askew. Her priority is the household and the well-being of it. The two previous verses, three verses, 13, 14, and 15, those verses prove that this woman is not neglecting her first priority, is she? No, far from it. She is far from neglecting her first priority, that is the household. And she also, on top of that, has time to contribute monetarily to the household. Well, praise God. As long as the first priority is taken care of, and she wants to contribute monetarily, there's no neglect to the household, and she's able to be lucrative with some kind of business, all the better. She not only gets up early, but she even goes to bed late, still investing in her family. Verse 18, just drop your eyes down very quickly to verse 18. We'll jump back up. It says, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, so her lamp does not go out at night. She gets up while it's at night, and she's still working while the sun's already gone down. She is a hard worker. Simply put, a godly woman is a hard worker. And all the energy that she exerts is for the benefit of her household. This can't be emphasized enough. It is with the heart towards the flourishing of her family. And see that even if you drop down to verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. This is where her heart beats. She's working hard with them on her mind. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. A woman is to be a hard worker, not lazy, not idle. And her passion that drives her in her hard work is always her family. So if she is out making money, becoming lucrative, it's never to be to the detriment or neglect to the caring of her household. This is God's design. So the godly woman is firstly trustworthy, secondly, hardworking for her household. Thirdly, the godly woman is strong and confident. Go back up to verse 17. That's where we left off earlier. It says, she dresses herself with strength, and she makes her arms strong. And then just while we're still looking down at our text, look at verse 25 with me, at least the first part of verse 25. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing. Do you see the emphasis here that a woman is to be not timid and a doormat, but she's to be strong and confident? This is not to simply make womanhood just that you have to be physically stout. That's not what he's saying here. This is not to diminish womanhood merely to physical attributes, just because it says that her arms are strong. Right? Strong arms that are able to throw hay bales, and strong legs because you go to the gym doesn't automatically make you a woman. Right? No physical requirements are there to make you a woman, aside from the physical attributes required to be female. And we know what those are. Well, sorry, I shouldn't take that for granted. The world doesn't necessarily know, but God's people know the physical attributes needed to be a female. And thus, those are their physical requirements to be a woman. Strength is more than just physical, isn't it? There's this idea of resilience. You can be a strong woman and be a young teenage girl who was forced to grow up quicker than maybe her peers, right? You can be a young teenage girl that just because of the difficulties of life, you had to be a woman. You had to be strong. You know what I'm talking about? And she still might just be with teenage strength. She's small and yet strong. Think of Marie Durant. You can maybe mark that name down if you want, and you could read about her biography later. Incredible French Protestant woman a few hundred years ago. She was imprisoned at the age of 14 for her faith. They said that she could be released immediately. All she had to say was the one word that would translate to English, "I recant." That's it. I recant. That's to say, I set aside my faith. They were like, say that one thing, you're out of here. Instead of saying the word for "I recant," she wrote on her wall, her prison cell wall, "I resist." Not recant, "I resist." She remained in her jail cell for 36 years, only to die a couple years after getting her life back and released. 14-year-old girl, that's strength. Strength. The godly woman is to be strong. And of course, we find our strength in the Lord. The godly woman, fourthly, is to be generous with her profits. That's related to her hard work. She's hard work and entrepreneurial. Verse 16, remember? Well, with these profits that she's making and her hard work that she's laboring in, the godly woman is to be generous with her profits. Verses 19 and 20, she puts her hands to the distaff, which I had to really Google that. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible. The word there is kind of like a stick, like a spindle for threads. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. After ensuring that her family is well supplied, the godly woman will care for those who are in need. Godly women, and I think this is really just innate within women, more than men probably, an attribute that men could learn from women largely in, is just having compassion naturally ingrained into them, an eye for those who are in need and need a helping hand. I think it's a beautiful thing that men could really learn from women in. And here, the godly woman, as she works hard, she has her heart set on providing for her family, and as her family is well suited and taken care of, she's also looking to those around her who need help. I think that really is just such a lesson to all of us that we all should be involved in some form of mercy ministry, some kind of outreach to those who are in need, compassion ministry, whatever you want to call it. I think an incredible example would be the food pantry, of just helping those in need. We have Bethany Serve Day, I think once, maybe twice a year. Just helping in some way those who are in need and just having a heart for that, I think, is an incredible way of application here, of living out what it means to be a godly person, but here, a godly woman. And I love that she goes to them, not waiting for them to come to her. You see that? She opens her hand and she extends her arm to the needy, not waiting for the needy to come and ask for it. The godly woman is generous with her prophets. That's number four. Number five, the godly woman is forward-thinking and prepared. Verses 21 and 22. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes the bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. You see what he's saying there is, the snow's coming. It's going to be a bitter winter. She's not worried. She's prepared the clothing necessary for her family. And while we're looking at it, again, just drop back down to verse 25. We've already read the first part, that strength and dignity are her clothing. And I love the second part. She laughs at the time to come. Why? She's forward thinking. She's prepared. She knows the winter's coming, and she's prepared the clothing for her family. Again, like the attribute of compassion, I think being prepared and forward thinking is, again, more innate to women than to men. To be prepared for tomorrow, I can't tell you the number of times that I've double booked myself and Sarah has to say, "Isaac, you already have something on the calendar that day." I wouldn't be able to make it through my life without Sarah just keeping my head on straight, because she has our calendar in line. She has everything figured out. She knows where we need to be, what day. Really, she just tells me to get in the car and she'll tell me where we're going when we're on our way. She keeps our family going because she's so prepared. And so that is an attribute of the godly woman. Forward thinking, prepared for tomorrow. Again, I think just universal application here for all of us, that we should be more like that. In fact, we should be more like Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He heard from the Lord that they would have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so what did he do during the 7 years of plenty? He stored up in the time of wealth and flourishing so that the time of famine wouldn't be as bad. I think we should all be like Joseph, saving in the times of plenty so to live and be generous in the times of famine. What a gift it is, I'm sure, that if you have been a good steward of your money in the younger years of your life, to be able to be generous in the latter years of your life. I think that's how God designed it. And so we should be forward-thinking and prepared, being diligent to lay aside now so to live tomorrow and be generous tomorrow. But I have to add that we should trust less in our preparation for tomorrow and more for God's provisions for tomorrow. Amen. Because we can be like Joseph and store up today for tomorrow's troubles, and still somehow that gets stolen from us and then we're out of luck. At the end of the day, yes, trust our own stewardship. But really, at the end of the day, we can smile at future tribulation because we trust God's provision, God's protection for his people. She can laugh at times to come because she knows she serves the Lord and everything answers to him. So the godly woman is forward-thinking. She's prepared for tomorrow. Six, the godly woman is well thought of, speaking of her reputation. And that's really in two ways. Firstly, she's well thought of in her community. Verses 23 and 24. The woman's husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and she sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. And then just look at verse 31 as well, the very last verse, while you're looking down still. Give her of the fruits of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Okay, so let's read all that in context. Her husband goes and sits among the elders at the city gates, which was really common in the ancient world, that the elders of the town would go and sit together at the gate and they would discuss things. And her husband goes there. And we see here in verse 31 that her works are a part of discussion, and they're praising her for how diligent she is in her work. The godly woman is well thought of in her community. Maybe you've heard the term a Karen. Someone's being a Karen. As a negative term for a difficult woman. I don't know where that term came from. I'm not sure why, but that's just common on the internet. That woman's being a Karen. I don't know why. But if there's any Karens that you know and love, please don't take it personally. I guess that's just why. But really, whenever you hear that, it speaks of the kind of woman that would complain to the manager and cause commotions. She's snobby and very difficult. When she walks in the room, people know it's that woman. That's just difficult and would better just be avoided. But that's not this godly woman, is it? She's classy. She's respected. She's praised, in fact. She's honored in the community. She's well thought of. But not only in her community, but in her family. Verses 28 and 29, jump down there just very quickly. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You see, these are the people that are closest to her. These are the people that know her best. You know, and maybe you know people like this, but some people are liked in the community because they can put on a good act, right? But if only people knew their household situation, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody might put on a good act in the community and people think very highly of them at church, but really they're horrible and dreadful to live with at home. But this is not the godly woman. She's the same woman at home as she is at church. She's not putting on an act. She's both classy and respectable at church and amongst the elders at the gate, as well as when she comes home. Even those who are closest to her, children and her husband, say, there's no one like you. She's amazing. Wow. What a testimony to strive for, isn't it? That those who know us best would say such words about us. I think it can be convicting, right? It can make me think, whew, I need to be better. Again, this is a standard that we can strive for, knowing there's grace. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. 7, the godly woman is filled with wisdom. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So, we know, as we read all of God's word, that it is God's design for the teaching office of the church, called an elder, is laid aside for qualified men. That's God's design. But that doesn't mean that women aren't capable of teaching with incredible wisdom and kindness. In fact, women are called to teach and instruct, to lead other women. I think about my own wife, and I know she's going to hate me just keep mentioning her. But how can you not, right? When you're just talking about a godly woman, and of course your mind goes directly to the godly woman you know most closely. But I think of my wife, and she is just genuinely an incredible teacher. She'll deny it if you ask her. But that's just her humility. She really is an incredible teacher. Whenever we were in Springfield, I would just sit back and just watch her teach certain groups, and it was just incredible, admirable. I love to see her teach and direct young women. It's a mark of godly women that she knows the word. It's so ingrained within her so that out of the godly woman, it pours out naturally to instruct in wisdom and kindness. It requires that the woman is constantly in the Word of God to be able to spew it out on command, that she is always in the Word of God. Lastly, number 8, the godly woman finds her identity in the right things. We see that in verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The godly woman finds her identity in the right things. You see, a godly woman doesn't ground herself and her identity in beauty or in charm. These are vain and they're fleeting. If her self-confidence is in beauty, beauty fades. Her identity will fade. If you rely on such superficial things, such as beauty and charm, one day your identity will be in question and you'll be wondering, what do I do now? No, the godly woman doesn't find her identity in such fleeting things, but she finds her identity in the Lord and His perception of her, what He thinks of her. And that she's constantly pondering as she has a great fear of the Lord. I want God to approve of me. I want God to see me as beautiful. And of course, we can only find God seeing us as beautiful when we are robed in Christ's righteousness. I appreciate Steve Lawson. It comes to mind when we talk about this. Steve Lawson once said that if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Likewise, if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you do please. That is always going on in my head. It's so important to think about. If you please God, it really doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it really doesn't matter who you do please. You see, the godly woman isn't chasing other people to see her as beautiful, charming. She roots her identity in not what do they think of me, and it's what does God think of me? Does God approve of me? That is a godly woman. So again, this is intended to be a guide for women, literally. Women, strive to be such a godly woman. Knowing, again, that there is grace, that none of us will ever be able to live up to such a perfect standard, but something to strive towards until glory. Amen? And men, make it your goal to be the stepping stone for the women in your life to pursue this image. Be their stepping stone that they can step closer to this image. So this is a guide for literal women in how to live as God has designed you. But this can also, again, be a goal line for Christ's bride, the church, for all of us, right? We, as the church, that's all of us, should be these things. Just looking at the 8 things that I've listed: trustworthy, hardworking, strong, generous with our things, prepared for tomorrow, well thought of, wise, fearing the Lord. The church should be these things. We all should be these things. So that when our bridegroom returns, and he will return, may he find his bride arrayed in the dignity of Proverbs 31, the godly bride. That should be all of our goals. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.